not a consumer, how we can move from the me to the we in our church. And it's been a great launch this year, and I'm looking forward to this series because I realized something. This kind of stems from our Uprising Men's Conference that we had this year, just to give you the backdrop so that we can all be on the same page. There was an Old Testament story where King David was in the midst of a battle, and he wanted a drink from a certain well that was in his hometown of Bethlehem that was currently occupied by the enemy. And some of his two closest confidants, two of his mightiest men, the Bible declares who they were, it says that they desired to get the drink for their king. So they go through the battle lines of the Philistines, they fill up a container of water, and they bring it back to David, and he pours it out to the Lord, because he said the value of that water had increased to the point that he couldn't just consume their sacrifice. Hence, the title of our series is called Not a Consumer, that we believe that there's a season for consumption, but then we must move from gaining to giving, that maturity propels us forward. And really, I thought about it, and I thought there's two types of people that come into church on a weekly basis. And you are going to be in one of these two groups, so you can decide which one you are. Number one, there's a group that is what we call the unchurched, people that are inexperienced in church. And they come in very low bar for expectations because in their mind, they're looking, they're searching, maybe skeptically beginning to realize that there must be something more to this life than just stuff and material things. And maybe they've been through several relationships, and they've kind of come to some conclusions about people and where they fit in the grander scheme of things. And so they come in looking, searching, maybe broken, maybe hurting, maybe at the point where they need to find some light and some hope in their lives. And so they walk in, and they're wanting to hear something that's going to help them. And every week I think that we try to do our best to give you God's word that is able to help and heal all of our brokenness. So there's one group of people, and we love the unchurched. We want to reach as many people as we possibly can. As a matter of fact, in our church motto, it says it's all about people because we believe that God is all about people. And so then there's the second set of people, and they are the churched or the experienced. We might even call them the veterans, all right? And so whenever you come into church, and let's say you're church shopping, an interesting term, and so you're shopping for a church, and it's much like, you know, buying a car, buying a house, join a health club. You know, you go in, you're kicking the tires, you're seeing what they got to offer, you know, and it might be doctrinally you're looking for some certain beliefs, or it might be programming where you're looking for certain children's programs or student programs or, you know, recovery programs, whatever it may be. And so you have this checklist, this punch list that you're looking for. You might be saying, you know what, how's the worship? Is it you know, loud, and is it driving, and or is it soft? Is it subtle? Wait a minute, where's the choir? Where's the piano? Where's the organ? That's what I grew up with. And so there's all these things, these preconceived ideas. And so for the church shopper, they're doing a comparative analysis of what they stand to gain versus what they've experienced in the past. And so that's their bar that has been set. And so there's nothing wrong. I just want to say in the beginning here, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing incorrect about consuming. There's nothing incorrect about expecting to gain something in church, because you should have this realization, this desire, that if it's a good church, if it's a godly church, you're going to gain biblical principles. Number one, if you're church shopping, the first thing that you want to know is, do they believe that the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant word, that there's no contradiction, that it is completely 100% God-breathed. So God breathed it, and people wrote down what God said, and it's been translated and transmitted faithfully for the last 2,000 years in its completion. And so we believe that at Genesis Metro. If you're ever hearing a preacher preach their opinions versus what's in God's word, then I would suggest to you that you move away from that church. If you want just opinions, you can go watch Steve Harvey, you can watch Dr. Phil, you can watch Oprah, because they got a lot of great opinions. But not the opinions that can transform the soul. And so that's what we believe is different about church. And so biblical, you should gain biblical insights and principles that you can apply to your life. Number two, you should gain biblical community. You should be looking to consume biblical community in your life. You say, Tim, what exactly is biblical community? Well, Jesus, when he launched his church, he called out people to follow him. And then he took a small group of 12 and he discipled them. He hung out with them. He shared life with them for 3 years, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so he did that for 3 years. And then he took those 12 and 11 of them made the cut. And he changed the world with 11 guys. So if God's model for church is rooted in biblical community, we're not allowed to change his model. It's not up for us to interpret what church should be about. We have to be about what he's about. We can't make it about something else. And if we're not careful, many churches, I fear, especially in the Western church, have got into pseudo causes, and you know them for what they're against versus what they're for. And that is such a trap, right? That is such a trap that if we get into all of these things that are extra biblical or less important on the priority list, and we make our churches about those things, and if you're not careful, you lose sight of the main thing. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was about people. Therefore, if our church is about something else other than people, especially the unchurched coming to know Jesus Christ, this atmosphere, this aroma that we're trying to create is for someone to walk in here that is lost, that is without hope, that has been in darkness all of their life, and they can walk in here and find light. And if you are experienced, your desire, your deepest desire, your deepest goal for your faith should be to find a way to contribute so that they might find that same light. And so that is the ethos of this sermon series. So we should gain biblical principles. We should gain biblical community. And if you haven't found that yet, we believe that's found in a small group setting, whether it's a serving team, a Bible study. We have life groups that meet all through the school calendar year. We have men's studies and women's studies in the summer. So there's all kinds. You can't come in here and don't tell me that you can't find community in this church, all right? It's all around you, all right? So we want to make that available to every person. And we believe you're at your best when you have biblical community, because you have to find some people that are godly, that are going in the same direction. Otherwise, you tend to fall into a crowd that's not moving toward God, that's not choosing God in their everyday decisions, and then you find yourself on the sidelines, not caring and not contributing to the kingdom of God. So biblical principles, and then biblical community. And then the third one is that you should be able to come in and find a place to fit, find a place to serve. You're gaining, if we could even say it like this, you should expect to gain a blessing by being in church, because God's will is for us to be connected in a local body of believers so that we can experience him in corporate worship. And we come in on Sundays to be filled up, so that we have the opportunity to overflow and to pour out into our families and into those around us through serving and through giving and through living in the communities around us. And so I encourage you, be thinking about those three things. Are you gaining those things? Are you gaining biblical principles? Are you gaining biblical community? And are you experiencing the blessing of being poured into so that you can pour out during the week? Now, that season of consumption is meant to be just that, a season. And so you have to understand that just like an infant, when it's born, it's dependent, right? It can't think for itself. It can't get things for itself. It has to be fed. It has to be nurtured. Everything about a child has to be provided. They are completely dependent. And so they consume, but that consumption is for a season. That season is to move them, right? So that they can become a contributor. They can become a creator of things. And so the season of consumption is for a moment. And during that season, you are gaining. But you are gaining only to get to the point of health where you can give. And so maturity always moves from gaining to giving. And I want you to think about that, because as we unpack this in the next week and the week after that, I'm going to give you a model. And the great thing about this model, as I was thinking about it and as I was studying, is that this model can work in any mode. So it translates. It'll translate in your marriage, it'll translate in your parenting, it'll translate in your business, it'll translate in your faith. The model of God to moving from self-centered to selflessness, from what we have to gain to what we have to give, is an incredible, powerful model that could set you free from all of these false expectations of what we think life is supposed to be about. So those are the two sets of people, and I'm hoping that we can move people from consumer to creator, contributor as we move through this series. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what? I have to make a small disclaimer, dare I say, an apology. Because most people, when they walk into church, they're kind of coming in blind. And they have maybe these preconceived ideas that we talked about for the experienced Christian, and then they have no idea what they're doing for the inexperienced Christian. And I started thinking about that, and I realized I grew up unchurched. When I walked into a church for the first time, and they were like opening your Bibles to whatever, whatever, I was lost. I saw everybody like, you know, like, and I was like, whoa, I'm like going in the index in the front of the Bible, like John 3:16, I don't know who John is. I mean, there were all of these feelings of trepidation, and they like have these code words. Have you guys ever like heard these code words? Like they say things and everybody knows what they're talking about and you have no idea what they're talking about. And if we're not careful, we make these assumptions that everybody knows what church is about. Everybody knows what they're supposed to do. And I think that most people have no idea what church is about, have no idea what they're supposed to do. Even the ones that believe they know what church is supposed to be about, I can tell you that they don't. Because if you ask them, how many people have they ever influenced to Christ? Most Christians would say zero. So if you've been an experienced Christian all your life and you've missed on God's most important thing, then how could you say that you're getting what he's trying to give you? You see what I'm saying? Maybe we can relearn what church is all about. Maybe we can rediscover what God is trying to give to us so that we can be useful and productive in the kingdom. Your life will have no greater satisfaction than if you move from consumer to contributor for the greatest cause that is the kingdom of God. So I want to just lay out the template, because before I can give you the model, I realize that people have to make a value-based decision, a value-based decision. Everything that we do in life is predicated on where we find value. And if we find value, it changes what we do. It changes our priorities. It changes our actions. It changes our decisions. It changes the parameters for which we operate and the things that we might begin to preclude ourselves from doing, aka sin. And so this is what I want to give to you today, a value-based decision. I want you to walk with me through three verses, and they are redundant. There's two parables that Jesus gave concerning the kingdom of God. If you will, put it up on screen, Matthew 13. There was this guy. The Bible says he goes out and he finds a treasure. And with joy, it says that he buries it and he goes and he sells all that he has to purchase this field so that he can experience this treasure. And then there was another one just like him. And Jesus would tell these stories, and they were symbolic of one great purpose. So you're not supposed to take parables and try to analyze them, like, what is he? Is he purchasing the kingdom of God? Why did he hide the kingdom? No. It's the value of the kingdom of God, the value of the thing found. There's another guy, he was in search for these pearls, these goodly pearls, and in theology terms, we call it the pearl of great price. This is a famous story. And it says that as he was on this search for these impeccable pearls, he found this one that was worthy, was better than all the rest, surpassing in its value, so much so that he goes and he sells all that he has so that he can have that one pearl. So in both instances, they found something that was worth everything. That's the title of this morning's message, finding something that is worth your everything. Have you found something this morning that is worth your everything? I think that we tend to try to fit things in the wrong place. And as I unfold this morning's message, maybe you would find yourself having to restack the priorities, because we say things, and I believe mistakenly so, like my kids are my everything. My wife, my husband is my everything. My career, we might not say it, but the way we prioritize things, my career is my everything. My reputation is my everything. And so as we look at these things, I just want you to know those things are important, but they have their place, and their place is lower on the priority list than some of us put them. And I hope today that you might understand that if you're going to move from the beginning, the infant side of faith, to the contributor side of faith, to move on into maturity, that it's going to have to understand what is the most important thing. What is the one thing that is worth everything? And so let's look at what happens in this message. Number one, we see that he found something, right? He was looking, and that's the reason why he found something. It's very interesting that so many of us that we're not even looking. Like, God has things prepared for us that are so close to us, and yet many of us aren't even walking around with our eyes open. I just recently watched a series of Survivor, this last series. It was a great one. It's called Game Changers. And this was illustrated so perfectly. They had one game where everybody was picked except for one person. And it was this girl named Michaela. And Michaela, she was full of spirits and a little bit of attitude. If anybody watched the series, you know what I'm talking about. A little bit. She was a hyper-competitive person. Not that I can relate at all. And so whenever she wasn't picked to participate, she was angry. And she sat over here on this bench that they had prepared for her with just steaming, just talking about, stupid, I can't believe I didn't get picked. I'm the one of you. I could whoop everybody and everything, and yet I'm sitting over here. And what she didn't realize is that there was something right at her feet. Zoom in there. And so here she was. That's her caption, so stupid. And so right below, look how close her hands are to it. There was a secret advantage that had never been in the game before, and she was 5 inches from an advantage that would have propelled her in this game. And so while she was stewing in her anger, she misses it, and then the game concludes, and she, with all the rest, began to swim back. But the eventual winner, Sarah, spots this clue in the midst of the challenge, swims over, and unbeknownst to anybody else, because they were worried about getting back to the beach and they were all tired and from the challenge, she goes over and gets it. This same advantage, 3 votes, 4 votes later, is the same advantage that sends Michaela home and propels Sarah to $1 million. Do you see the irony? Do you see the irony? She wasn't looking. Her eyes weren't open. Her vision was clouded. She was blinded by something. Her $1 million, her treasure was right there at her feet, and she missed it. I thought, how many people are sitting in here today and they have struggles? They have issues. They have things that are preventing them from progressing in their relationships and in their stuff that they consider the highest value, and they're frustrated, and yet when you come into church, I just want to ask you, are you looking? Are your eyes open? Are you blinded by past experiences, emotions, anger, church even experiences that keep you from seeing that God has something, has salvation, has purpose, and it's right at your feet? The Apostle Paul said it's closer than you think it is. If you would just feel by faith into the darkness, God is there reaching out to you even this morning. Wouldn't it be a travesty? Wouldn't it be a tragedy if people walked out of here this morning and the answer was right at their feet? Wouldn't it be terrible if the marriage could have been saved if we would have just opened our eyes? Wouldn't it be terrible if our parenting problems could have been solved if we would have just looked into the place that has all the answers, the Word of God? And so I don't know what you're frustrated about this morning, but I can tell you that there's a place. There's a place that you can go to find all the answers. So, number one, it says that he was looking and he found this treasure. Number two, I want us to start looking at the fact that what he found changed how he felt. What he found changed how he felt. It says, with joy, he goes to sell all that he has. Now, I want to see if anybody's going to be honest in here today, because usually when you're at the point that you got to sell some stuff, especially all that you had, it's usually a negative connotation. Something has went wrong, and now you got to sell the motorcycle, the boat, the golf clubs, whatever it may be. You can't go get the manicure, the pedicure. You can't shop at that store anymore. Do I have anybody in here that's ever been in a season where you had to sell something to make it? Anybody? Can I get a show? Yeah. I mean, you can relate, right? Unless you were raised in a very privileged household, everyone has had a season in life where it was a struggle, where there was difficulty. So usually when we associate having to sell stuff, especially valuable stuff, especially all that we have, it would be in a dire circumstance. And yet this man has a different perspective. With joy, he goes to sell all that he has, implying that before he found the thing, he didn't have the feeling. The joy came after he found the thing. We're going to find out what it is eventually, but I want you to think about, have you found something that has changed the way that you feel from the inside out? Because we typically work on a construct that tries to move from the outside in. So we invert the process that God has intended for us to be fulfilled. You see, we try to take these created things, the stuff of this world, and we try to use those to fill our lives. And we believe that if we could just get this stuff, this thing, this promotion, this title, this level of education, this level of experience, that we could take that stuff and put it into our lives and we will find fulfillment. We will find joy from the inside out. And yet, I hope that you've come to this conclusion, that you've tried everything that the world has to offer. And if you have, you've come to the same conclusion that Solomon came to when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, that there's nothing in this world that's going to satisfy you. There's nothing that is created that is going to take the place of the Creator in your life. And so the sooner you can come to this resolve that there's no created thing, you can change your perspective and begin to look in the right places. Not only do we take stuff, but we also take others, relationships. I want you to think about this. How many people have tried to take a relationship with a person and put it into the place of God? Now, when I say it like that, you're just like, well, I'm not making anybody else God. Okay, let me ask you a different way, and now I'll get to the heart of it. Have you ever tried to find fulfillment in someone else? That you thought, if I could just find the right one, and some of you have been through many trying to find the right one, and I want you to let me know when you find the right one. Find the right one that is perfect. Find the perfect Jerry Maguire compliment, you complete me. And that person never frustrates you. They never do anything that gets on your nerves. They don't have any habits that you just can't stand. They're timely. They're punctual. They're considerate always. Find the right one, all right? I'm going to tell you, there's only one right one, and his name's Jesus, and you're not married to them, all right? That's the truth. Can I get a witness right there, all right? There's only one right one. So when we take people and try to force that fit and say, you are going to give me happiness, it will give us temporary moments of emotional satisfaction, of emotional contentment. But then we realize that it comes with a price tag of relationship with that person. And that person has flaws. They are flawed individuals, just like me, just like you. We all have these sins, these hangups, these habits. And maybe they're not even bad. Maybe they're just annoying. But there's no perfect person. So we take stuff, we take relationships, we might even take religion. Now watch this. There's such a vast chasm between religion and relationship. Religion is a trap. Religion is a prison. Religion is a person who is trying to do godly things on the outside to fix them on the inside. As a matter of fact, if we're not careful, some people would even take Christianity and become their own deity. They do these things to try to earn God's favor. In other words, they're trying to say, God, I'm good enough for you to save me. I'm good enough for you to love me. Watch how good I am by how good I do. The problem is, the Bible says that our stain, the blot of our sin, it's so great that if we work from now into eternity, we would never be able to remove it. We would never be able to wash it away. That our debt would always be greater than our income. So that we stand before God, not superior, not elite, but broken, bruised. Where do we go? Where do we go to change these feelings? You know, some of us have been haunted and captive by our feelings for years. As a matter of fact, we might even say things like, I would love to change the way I feel, but this is what happened, and I can't change what happened. So how am I going to change the way that I feel about it? Can I get a witness? Anybody in here, you'd like to change the way you feel about what they did, what they said, but you can't because they said it, because they did it. And so you have that grudge, you have that anger, you have that resentment. You might walk around with a chip on your shoulder and it defines you. It is your prison that you carry with you everywhere that you go. And so think about it for a moment. If you come to that place where you realize you can't change the way you feel, you are so close. You are on the verge of transformation because you realize that you're not God. Now, for some people in here, this is a revelation because they struggle with this. They believe that they can do everything. They believe they can change everything. They believe by the force of their will, they have this power. But the truth of the matter is, we realize our limitations, that sometimes our feelings get the best of us. And fear, resentment, anger, bitterness, whatever emotion you want to apply there, becomes something that we can't change. We have a lust, a desire for something that's outside of God's will, and we feel like we can't change it. We become a prisoner to it. The only place that you can go is to find something that changes the way you feel from the inside out. Rather than taking religion, relationships, and the stuff of this world and trying to replace it with the Creator God. So this morning I submit to you, if you would enter into a relationship with Christ, if you find this treasure that is spoken of, it'll change the way you feel. Literally, from the inside out, from the deepest part of your soul, you'll have joy. That the guilt and the shame of sin can be washed away by the grace of God. Have you found something this morning that has changed the way you feel? With great joy, he goes and sells all that he has. I want to give you a really high-tech diagram this morning, and I want you to see that there's a correlation, there's a connection between value and action, and that the fulcrum, the pivotal point, is judgment. Judgment, judgment. What would you give if you could impart judgment to your children? Can I get an amen? If you could just give them good judgment. I mean, that would be the greatest gift you could ever give, right? And sometimes you sit there and you question like their judgment. Just like when you were their age, your parents questioned your judgment. Judgment is something that evolves over time, and usually experience is needed. And so I want you to think about that how do we determine value? Because value is what's going to drive our actions. And here's the thing, the world is judging by a different standard. What you think is valuable, the world does not see as valuable. They do not see your relationship with Christ as something they need. They might even think that you're weak or that it's a crutch because you need this organized religion, as they might call it. And you're trying to explain to them, no, it's not that I'm weak, it's that I know I'm broken. I know that I need God in order to be the best husband I can be. I know I need God in order to be the best parent I can be. I know that I need God if I'm going to navigate through the greediness of this world and maintain my character and my integrity in the business world. I know I need God to be the light in this world because my light is very dark. If you really knew all the things that I get wrapped up in, all the things I think, maybe some of the times in the dark, some of the things I do. And so I need God because I know I'm flawed. I know that I'm broken. And so you just need to know that there's two different playing fields, that what you're judging by and what they're judging by are two different things. And you need to accept that. And you need to realize that if you listen to them, they're not going to guide you into the right place. So where you have to go to God's word. You have to go to godly places, godly community, godly preaching, godly worship, and all those things begin to give you different judgment so that you can judge correctly. And so as you begin to judge, here this man, he finds this treasure, he has to make a judgment, right? He has to make a value judgment. And that value moves him to action. He sells all that he has. I want you to think about that for just a moment. As I was trying to break this down into a bite size so that I could serve it up to you this morning, I was thinking about how do we know when we value something? And I thought of four criteria this morning that you'll agree with me with of how we can see what we value in life. Number one, you will fight for what you love, for what you value, right? Can I get an amen? Let Johnny Jackwagon throw a rock on the playground and hit mama's little baby upside the head. And all of a sudden you see like Ninja Warrior, wakow, right? You brush by the kid, give him the little elbow, hope nobody's watching, you know. And so you fight for what you love. Let someone threaten your relationship, your marriage, you'll fight for what you love. Let someone threaten your job and you'll find out you fight for what you love. It's a natural instinct to defend the things that we love. Number two, you'll sacrifice. You'll sacrifice for what you love. How much have you sacrificed? I guarantee you, all of you in here, you've given a lot for some people that you love. It comes naturally. You just want to because you love them so much. You'll reorganize your priorities or your calendar for people that you love, won't you? There's some people that you got a busy day and you see the number and it's like, nope, cancel that. Head to that lunch, head to that golf outing, head to that fishing, head to that shopping, whatever it is, because you want to connect with that person because you love them. You enjoy being in their company. We will set our schedules and we will change our schedules. We are pliable for people that we love. And then lastly, you'll extend grace in the midst of failure for the people you love, won't you? You have a much longer leash for the people you love. The degree for which you're willing to forgive and let them have a chance to come back is directly proportionate to the amount of love that you have for them. That's why the people that love us the most have the ability to hurt us the most, because we're the most vulnerable. We have the most on the line because our latitude in grace is the greatest in those relationships. So that's how we can know what we value. As a matter of fact, the inverse is correct for the things that we don't value, right? If you don't value something, you won't fight for it. You easily will let those things go. You're just like, it's not worth it. Not worth the hassle to fight for that thing. So you just let it go. Matter of fact, if you don't love something, you won't sacrifice for it. You're not going to give up some of your day for that thing because you do the calibration. You know, I got more important things to do. You won't reorganize your schedule. Sometimes you see some other people on that caller ID, right? A little phone number pops up and you're like, snoop. Like, you know, you don't even want to entertain it. It's like, nope, put the phone down, right? You start inventing things that you have to do so that you won't have to hang out with that person. Can I get an amen? There's some people you don't want to hang out with because they just annoy the fire out of you, all right? And so you're not going to reorganize anything for that person. And then lastly, you're not going to give grace to your enemy. Some of you are just waiting for the day they mess up, that you can give them what you feel they deserve. Don't act all Christian up in here. You know I'm telling the truth. You're just hoping one day that someone finds out that thing about them so they can finally get it, get what they've been deserving. You're not gonna give grace to people you don't love. No way. So I thought about that and I thought, well, therein lies a great measure, right? That what we judge as valuable moves us to inaction. What is not valuable or invaluable, that's incorrect, not valuable, leaves us in inaction, or even propels us toward negative things toward that thing. So then, bringing it full circle, that leads to us to a question, a very, very hard question. How then does God know that you love him? How does he know that you love him? What does he see in your life that tells him resoundingly that you love him? What is it that you do on a regular basis in which God says, clearly, clearly they love me. Clearly they're for me. Because I thought about that, and I thought a good way to measure it, because you might be asking yourself, you know, like, well, how do I know then that God loves me? How do I know that? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it is a false question. You can't ever ask, how do I know that God loves me? Because at the cross, he was fighting for you. At the cross, he was sacrificing for you. At the cross, he rearranged eternal schedules the moment that Adam and Eve fell in the garden, so that he could prioritize redeeming your punishment to give you the opportunity to be forgiven, to be washed white as snow, to have your guilt replaced by grace, to have your destiny assigned and prepared. He's already walked it, and he says, if you follow after me, I will get you there. He said, matter of fact, when it comes to your guilt, he extended grace when you were at your lowest. He didn't save you when you were shiny and brand new. He saved you when you were broken and undone. The Bible says that while we were yet in our sin, Christ died for us. So you can't ask, does God love me? It's self-evident. It's self-evident that he loves you that much. So if you're going to move, I hope you just make the right judgment, that you do the calibration this morning and you say, Jesus Christ is worth everything. I found the one thing that is worth everything, that I would be willing to give anything for that treasure that changes me from the inside out, that gives me a purpose greater than myself. This man went out and he found something that was worth his everything. Now, I don't know if I have any other cheap people like myself. Any other spendthrifts in here? You know, okay, we're not gonna call it cheap, frugal. Any other frugal people in the house? Like, it doesn't matter whenever the salesman starts talking, because all you wanna know is what? How much does it cost? The bottom line, just give me the price tag, buddy, okay? I've heard the same song and dance from 10 dealerships now, because if you're a researcher like myself, you're gonna have to go through at least 10, right? And so you're trying to get the best price, and you're cost conscious. Now for my free loving people in here, you don't care. You're just like, we only live once, let's do it. Woo, Disney World, here we come. And so I'm not preaching to you this morning. I'm talking to those that are always calculating the cost because you want the absolute best deal. I'm gonna tell you, you can't approach Christianity that way. You can't keep saying, how much does it cost? Because once you realize the value that is in Christ and how much he gave to purchase your salvation, your life is not lived out of servitude, it's lived out of gratitude. You want to give back to the God that gave to you. So let me ask you this morning, are you moving from consumer to contributor? Are you thinking about what you have to gain, or are you thinking about ways to give? You see, once you know Jesus, if you know him the way the Bible presents him, he's worth everything. He's worth anything, everything. It's not how much, it's whatever. Whatever you want, God, I love you that much. I hope today you'll reconsider what your values are. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you take this seed and allow it to produce fruit in our lives so that we might see clearly, that we might have eyes that are open, that your salvation is closer than we think it is, that it's available to every person who would seek your face, repent of their sins, and turn to you and trust in you. And God, the moment that we say yes to you and no to ourselves, that there's a void that is able to be filled, that can't be filled by any person, anything, any religion, that those are man-made things, that God, the Creator, has the ability to put something in us that changes us from the inside out. He replaces the bruised and the broken with something new and eternal. God, what would it be like if every person in here said, whatever, God, whatever it is, it's yours. Thank you, God, for fighting for me. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you, God, for giving me grace when I deserved judgment. God, we pray that everyone in this room would receive this message today. Would you guys stand as we